Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we continue in our exposition from verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36 to 41. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Let's read the next verse. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Amen. Looking more at verse 42 and following next week, God willing, but obviously these things very much connected. So the theme this afternoon, sudden separation. Sudden separation. We considering the teaching of our Lord and considering the questions of the disciples and in these chapters, chapter 24 and 25, and we come then to something particularly concerning the timing of the day of Christ's return and also the nature of it, and that it is a day when there will be sudden separation. Now I want to consider then from these verses, these things under three headings. Firstly, it is a secret day. Secondly, a surprising day. And thirdly, a separating day. So it's secret, surprising, and separating. So verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So there is the but. What is it referred to? Well, we look back in verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. So there's a contrast here in verse 36 with particularly verse 34. And as we've considered that Christ in verse 34 is saying all those things that relate to Jerusalem, to its fall, to that tribulation, they would happen within the lifetime of that generation, that there would not all those living then would be alive at that day, but there would be sufficient alive to be able to say that that generation was still there. And so there's a contrast. These things will happen in this generation, but there's another day that no man knows when it is. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So the but contrasts with verse 34, but also if we look back to the disciples' questions in verse 3, we see that there's this a distinguishing between those things that the disciples had perhaps, it would seem, confused. So they had asked, tell us, when shall these things be? Looking at the buildings of the temple, and that Christ had said they will be thrown down. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Christ has addressed and finished addressing in the first part of this chapter these things and when they would be. That is the things about Jerusalem. And he's mentioned particularly that sign that there would be, that is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, which is the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem, as we see from Luke's Gospel, and that that would be a warning for those in Jerusalem to flee, and they might escape to the mountains and be safe. And that is exactly what happened. And so there in verse 15 to 26, there is that instruction concerning the end of Jerusalem, and Christ says in verse 34, these things would happen before the generation passed. And then he's already also in this chapter, and verse 27 and 28, but also then particularly from 29 to 34, spoken of the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. And that's, we've been considering those things. And now he's in verses 34 and 35, he said, well, in terms of the timing of those things about Jerusalem, that'll be this generation. Now in verse 36 he says, here's what I have to say about the timing of my coming and the end of the world. Now before I want to show that in greater detail, but I just want to mention again and that there are those who don't see any change of subject here. They don't see any change of subject. They say, no, what Christ is, it's just going on through. And in verse 34, Christ has said, well, all these things will be fulfilled before this generation passes. And you can understand these things in a general way. There are these signs and so on. But I can't tell you the exact day and hour. And they say, that's all that's happening. Now, people who say that, there are those, some of them preterists, who I've mentioned, the past fulfillment people, and they say, well, there's no change. And there are some of that view, who would say this whole chapter, at least, is talking about just the fall of Jerusalem. No, that's untenable. The scriptures don't allow that, and I believe we've seen that very clearly, particularly in verses 29 to 33. There are others who say, well, there's no change of subject. It's all, the whole chapter is all about what's going to happen just before Jesus comes again. The futurists, a good number of the dispensational futurists, and they say, well, it wasn't really about Jerusalem back then at all. Well, I think they're both wrong, that we have both here. Jesus is talking about what would happen then, and he's talking about what will happen at the end. And I've sought to show how we can see those outlines in this chapter. But what we do I think even as we go through this chapter and come to verse 36, there is this change. Christ has been talking about these days, those days. Look in verse 19 in terms of when he's talking about what would happen on Jerusalem. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Verse 20, 22, except those days should be shortened, there would no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then verse 29 even, and they're speaking more broadly, but immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So this is speaking to this period of time, but now... And from here really through the end of chapter 25, it's that day or the day. There's a particular day. And so we look through the rest of this chapter, that day and hour. So verse 36, our text, then verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 50, and in the context of the parable, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Now we can go into the next chapter, verse chapter 25, 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so it's talking about a day. And this is, we see that through the rest of the chapter, a change from, there was talk about what was going to happen around the fall of Jerusalem. Now it's the future day. And this is language that is very often used in the New Testament in terms of the day, that day, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. And so we can look back earlier in Matthew 7:22, there our Lord is saying, well, in that day, many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and prophesy and do these things for you? In that day, he's looking to the last, the final day, the day, as Matthew 11:22-24, chapter 12:36, speaks of the day of judgment, that day when the men of Nineveh would stand there and bear witness against those cities of Israel that had rejected Christ and so on. That day when we will answer for every idle word, in that day, in the day of judgment. Some other scriptures as well from outside of Matthew, in John chapter 5, in verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there was an hour coming. This was going to come, and then would be the resurrection, which is at the last day. Christ, in John 6, a number of occasions, he speaks of those the Father gives to him, whom he would draw to Christ, and him I will raise up at the last day. Acts 17:31. He hath appointed a day, God hath appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Paul speaks of the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Peter, in 2 Peter 3:10, says, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Now, we do have to look in the context and see, well, what day is it talking about? But what we find is, and just that's an example, that's a sampling of this language in the scriptures, that the day of the Son of Man, the day of the Lord, that day, the day of judgment, this is the day in view here. He said, these things will happen in this generation, but there is that day coming when no man knows the timing of it, and that is the return of Christ. See, there are two different types of events here. Now, that Christ is dealing with in these chapters. There's the end of Jerusalem and the end of the world, and I've sought, as we've gone through the chapter, to make that distinction in terms of the use of language too. There's similarity. Both these events have to do with judgment, and they have to do with the end of something. And in a sense, we can speak of the end of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. That was the end of an age. As the certain interpreters point out to us as well, and we can understand that there's the destruction of the temple, the definitive end to the ceremonial era, a closing of the door on the ceremonies. But even though there's those similarities, there's also some very clear distinctions. The end of Jerusalem, it was a local judgment. There was a particular prior observable sign that gave enough notice that you could flee, that you could be delivered from that judgment. And Jesus says it will happen in this generation. Whereas the end of the world, that was another type of event. Still a judgment, still the end of something, but it's universal. It involves the heavens and the earth. There were no prior warning signs. Yes, it speaks of the things happening in the heavens that would be that will be observable, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. But these things aren't warnings that you can somehow escape this judgment. There's no fleeing, and the timing is unknown. So two different types of events, and now Christ is dealing with that day of his return. That day when heaven and earth will pass, as he's just said, that day when he will return. He's spoken in verse 30 of when then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we see it speaks there of the coming. And that's exactly what in these next verses that we're considering this afternoon. It's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. That's the day that it is speaking of, which is at the end. Now what does Jesus say? He says, no man knows this day or hour. No, not the angels of heaven. So the lack of knowledge isn't because of sin, because the angels in heaven, the elect angels, they're not sinful. So it's not a sinful lack of knowledge. It's rather it's by design. But my Father only. Now, when Jesus says, "But my Father only," this teaches us something of also Christ and his humiliation, that he at that time didn't know the day or the hour of his return. And it's somewhat astounding, but it does show to us something of Christ's humiliation and how he willingly limited himself in knowledge also. In Mark's gospel, we read Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. See, there in Mark's Gospel we see it even clearer. But this doesn't mean that Christ had ceased to be God at all. No, God, Christ remained God, eternally the Son of God. But that he limited himself, as he limited himself in power, as he limited himself in space to take on flesh, to be dwelling upon the earth as a man, as he limited himself in power, so he grew weak, he needed food and all these things. He limited himself in knowledge. We're told that Christ, and children, think on this, that as you have to, well, you've had to learn to walk and to crawl and then to walk and to talk and to learn things in your studies and so on, learn to read. Christ had to do these things. We're told that Christ grew in wisdom and stature. Now, Christ learnt without any sin. And we would not understand that he forgot anything. But he learnt perfectly, but he had to learn. And this was an area where he was yet, while he was upon the earth in the wisdom of God, he was yet ignorant. I think it's right to understand that this limitation was while Christ was upon the earth and in his humiliation. When Christ says, for example, in Matthew 28:18, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me, that there is, in that sense, been a taking up again of his the fullness of his knowledge in his glorification. And so that now we would see Christ who upholds all things by the word of his power, that he does know these things. But certainly we can understand this in terms of his humanity. But for us, as for the angels, this day is unknown. These things belong to God. And that also is a warning for us. There have been, and really probably since the early years of the church, there have been those who have sought to identify the day, the timing of Christ's return. And famously, in the last few hundred years, there are different sects that have started from such things. Ellen White, the so-called prophetess of the Seventh-day Adventist, she made certain predictions, and others before her that she was following on, different ones of the Adventists and different sects and groups at that time. There was one book that... written in regard to 1988, there's a book written by a man, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988, and it was obviously shown to be false. But there have been continuous predictions made, and and so on. And there might be those who make these predictions, and even that man, the 1988 man, he apparently, his prediction was, it was somewhere between the 11th of September and the 13th of September. And maybe he was trying to get away from this verse and say, well, see, I'm not giving you the day or the hour, it's just more this period of time. But that we ought not, that Christ says here, that day and that hour, isn't an excuse for us then to try and identify this week or this month or this year. Rather, it is telling us this is something that belongs to God. This is one of the secret things that belongs to God. He's left it unknown, and that is good. It ought to be unknown, and I want to come mention a few things later on, but also next week then, in terms of the necessity of watching, that God in his wisdom has left these things unknown, that we might be watching, that we might be preparing ourselves and not presuming putting off in that sense the day of repentance and the obedience that God requires. So a secret day, the day of our Lord's return, of that day and hour knoweth no man but my Father only. But then secondly, a surprising day. In verses 37 to 39. But as the days of Noe were, so this is Noah, this is the Greek spelling of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now again, notice we should notice a contrast between what's described here and in terms of life and what life would have been before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that is in terms of, is this life, does this fit a life in a land when an army is invading and surrounding a city and besieging that city? No. Do we imagine, to a certain extent, people obviously have to, in a time of siege, have to eat and drink and so on, but is it life as usual? That's what's described here. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life goes on. Business as usual, as it were. That's what's being described here. We read in Luke's Gospel that Christ, on another occasion, he also made the comparison to Lot's days in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even among the wicked Sodomites, there was eating and drinking, life as usual, and then fire and brimstone from heaven. But that's the picture here of peace and safety, as it were, a time of security. So we do know that at the time of Noah, as at the time of Lot, there was also great debauchery, great wickedness, and some people would suggest that here's a picture that this description of life at the coming of the Son of Man shows a world full of debauchery and full of violence and so on, as we might think of the days of Noah, as we might think of the days of Lot. Well, that might be, but I would suggest that that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't mention the earth being full of violence. That's not the comparison he makes to the days of Noah. The same as he doesn't in Luke's Gospel make the comparison to the days of his coming as like the conditions and the wickedness of how it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about life as normal, life as usual. Get up, eat, drink, do your work, marrying, giving in marriage, all those things, normal activities. But in a sense, while it might not describe debauchery, it does describe something of a worldliness. And I say this because Jesus follows us on by with the exhortation to watch and to be ready, to be prepared. And we think of the parable in the next chapter of the parable of the virgins and how they were sleeping, and there's that unpreparedness for the coming of the Lord. And so there is something here of, you know, what Peter talks about too, those who might know of Christ's coming and of the end of the world, but it's been so long since those promises were made. Where is the promise of his coming, they say? Life goes on as usual. You know, the sun comes up another day, we go to work, we make our plans and so on. There is something here of certainly unexpectedness in Christ coming when people least expect, not of them having had all these signs in the heavens and all these things that they were, are just waiting on the edge of their seat for Christ to return. That's not the picture at all. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians also speaks of these things. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and from verse 13, Christ speaks of the hope of the resurrection. And particularly in terms of those who Christians who have already died. And he's encouraging believers that remain not to be without hope, not to grieve as those without hope. And if we take up in verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So he's looking to the last day, the resurrection, the Lord coming. It's not a secret thing. There's a shout. There's a voice of the archangel. That there's the resurrection of the dead, being caught up in the clouds, meeting the Lord and being with him forever. And so there's reason for comfort there and hope. This is the something of the Christian hope, looking to the end. But then he continues, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Now notice there, and this isn't the sermon on 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, but having talked about Christ returning again in the resurrection and the end of all things, he says, well, I don't have to write to you about the times and seasons. Do you know about these things? You know these things will come unexpectedly. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That is, when the world is business as usual, then Christ will come. Sudden destruction. As when a woman is with child and the time comes. There it is. And they shall not escape. But he says, ye are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, it doesn't mean that they knew the day or the hour. But it does mean there's that different. And so the suddenness, the surprisingness, that is for all. That we don't know when the thief will break in. We don't know when Christ will come. He will come in the midst of life as usual. But for the Christian, they've been watching. They've been waiting. They've been looking. And so when it comes, here it is. Lift up your heads. Your redemption is near. So it's not, you're not overtaken in that same sense. That's the meaning here. So it's surprising in that sense, a surprising day for all. Life is as usual, but the difference for the believer is that they haven't forgotten God's promise. They haven't been there mocking and saying, well, when is the promise of his coming? They're waiting, they're longing, they've been longing for their Saviour. Now, just it speaks here It says in verse 39, looking back to this is comparison to the time of Noah and the ark, and it says, you know, this is life as usual, till the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They knew not. Now, why didn't they know? It's that they did. They should have known. If we look back to Noah's day, had God hidden it from them? No. God had given them. We read of his 120 years given. We know Noah started building the ark in 100 years. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, Noah started to build this ark. People asking him questions. Noah telling them God's judgment is coming on the world. They knew in that sense, but they had not taken it to heart. They didn't listen, and they were destroyed in the flood. There was warning. And so today, in that sense, it will be life as usual, but there is the promise of his coming. And when the gospel is preached, it is Christ who has come, and he is now in heaven, and he is coming. He is returning. He came for sin and to provide, to work salvation for sin. He is coming to judge the world. And so that is why, that's a testimony to the world. And yes, the world mocks at it largely and despises anything that they esteem as fire and brimstone preaching and preaching on hell or preaching on the return of Christ and the judgment. But that is a testimony to them. But the day will come and there will be no excuse for them. So a surprising day, a secret day, a surprising day, and then thirdly, a separating day. Verse 40 and 41, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. A separating day. So here again is life as usual. There are two men working in the field. One taken, another left. Two women grinding at the mill in their home, at the neighbourhood or community mill. One taken, another left. Now, what is the meaning here? Well, there are those who would see here or take from this verse and others. And form a doctrine, preach a doctrine, which they call the secret rapture. And so they say, well, the world will be going on, life is normal, and then Christ will secretly remove all Christians from the world all at once, in a moment, and then will be this time of tribulation, 7 years. Now that's one view of the dispensational scheme, and then you've got those who say, well, the rapture's in the middle of the 7 years supposedly, and others perhaps at the end. I'm not sure of all the ins and outs of those views, but the idea of their rapture, and they see, well, see, one there they are, one's in the field and one's gone, disappears. While they're at the mill, one's gone, disappears, and the other's just still there grinding, and the other is there working in the field, and this life is as usual in that sense. And this is what's called the secret rapture. And there are many professing Christians today, and that is their hope. That is a great part of their hope, when they will just be raptured out of this world. Some years ago, the series that I preached on dispensationalism did address this in quite some more detail. But I just want to mention a few things. I believe this view is the view of the secret rapture is utterly unbiblical, and it does lead to its consequences are serious in terms of also the view of the Christian life and the distortion of the biblical hope. Now, in terms of the word, just people say, well, but the Bible speaks of being caught up, being raptured. And we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, and that's the key verse that they would go to. We read, when then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, rapture is not the Greek word behind caught up. I've heard that claim. Rapture is actually the Latin word that translates caught up. And so rapture, we can speak of a biblical doctrine of rapture, but we have to understand what it means. And one thing that is clear when we compare what we in Matthew 24, here in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of Revelation, 1 Corinthians 15, other passages, is that when Christ comes, it will be public, it will be known by all, and it will be the end. There is nothing to follow. And when is this rapture? It is when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. There's nothing secret about it. And this is what the exact same thing that John writes of in Revelation, that every eye shall see. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So it's not secret, it's public, and it's not in the middle of time or in the middle of history, or there's no history following it. It is the end. So these verses in Matthew are not talking about a so-called secret rapture. Those believers who are yet alive when Christ returns will be raptured in their transformed, glorified bodies. They have been transformed in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul says. They will meet the Lord in the air at the last day, at the end, having been raised, and the dead, those who have already died in Christ, having been raised before them. And then the judgment. But what then is the meaning here? It talks about being taken, being left. This is not talking about being taken out of this world while the others are left in this world and life is as normal. Rather, it's talking about being taken to Christ versus being left to destruction. It speaks of separation. It speaks of that great and final separation that is coming. See, now, life now is, there is a measure of separation in that sense between the righteous and the wicked. Different lives lived, and yet the righteous and the wicked are mixed in that sense, aren't we? In the world, we are not taken out of the world, but we live in the world, in our families, where there are those who are yet, where there are believers and where there are unbelievers, in marriages, in families, in extended families, in neighbourhoods, in churches, the wheat and the tares, there's mixture. But at Christ's coming, there will be no more mixture. It will be a complete and final separation. The wheat will be gathered into the garner, be gathered into the barn, as it were, to be with Christ forever. Whereas the chaff, the tares, depends which parable, which image, will be taken, bundled up and burned in the fire forever. That's the language that the scriptures use. In Luke's gospel, it speaks of two in one bed. We know this, and for some of you this is the reality in terms of that, even within marriages, within families, this separation now in that sense, this division. But then it will be total separation. This is what is coming. This is the day. This day will come. We don't know when, but it will come, and there will be this permanent and fixed separation. And then there will be no more chances. There will be no more room for repentance. There will be no fleeing it. See, with the end of Jerusalem, there was a sign. The abomination, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. But when these things come upon the earth at the last day, when these things are seen in the heavens, when the sign of the Son of Man in heaven appears, and he is coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, there will be no fleeing. As much as the wicked will want to flee. We read of these things in Revelation chapter 6. Such a description of this day. The sixth seal. Revelation 6 verse 12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, that day is coming. We don't know the day or the hour. Life will be as usual, will be unexpected in that sense for all. It will come as a thief in the night. It will come, and then there will be no more chances. No more chances for you or for me or for our loved ones. And so it's into this context that we find in the scriptures that urgent call then to reckon with Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when God is calling to you and calling you to himself. Because we might look and we can, you know, we look in the scriptures and we read, and even later in these chapters, of delay in terms of Christ coming, or of a period of time. We see those things and you know, in other parts, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, you know, don't let anyone deceive you that the day of Christ is at hand. Because there's things that have to happen first. 2 Thessalonians 2. He said to them, the man of sin, the son of perdition, has to be revealed first. And that is the one that has been identified and through history as the Pope, as the Romish Antichrist. Now, he had to, so Christ wasn't coming just the next day, or they weren't to be thinking, oh, he's going to come in that sense any moment now. There were things to happen. And so we might say, well, there are things to happen. The man of sin has to be destroyed. The Jews have to be gathered in, and these things. But we are not to be putting off the day of repentance, because we don't know when Christ is coming, but also we don't know when our souls will be required of us. We don't know when the end is, but we also don't know when our end is. And the Bible describes believers as those who are looking for Christ, who are longing for his appearing, who are waiting for him. That will be the focus. Because then we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him, we'll be transformed to be perfectly like him. That ought to be our focus, whether that's whether that will happen, tomorrow or in 2,000 years, but that's still the focus. We don't know when that will be, but we also don't know when our end will be. And the reality is that the Bible holds out to us is that whether we wake or sleep, we will all stand before Him. And if God requires your soul of you this night, it doesn't matter whether Christ is not coming for 10,000 years, you will stand before Him and answer for those deeds that are done in the body. It will be as if it were the last day for you. This separation is coming. How we ought to be considering our souls in the light of these things. How we ought to be considering the souls of others, of our family members. How are you thinking of these things? Are you looking to the never-dying souls of your spouse, of your children, of your family members, of your neighbours? Are you thinking on these things? Now there is a mixture, then there will be none. Then there will be what Christ describes as that great gulf fixed between and no crossing. Christ says, we'll go into, take this up next week, God willing, but watch therefore. There's the application. If these things are so, if the day of Christ's coming is secret, that we don't know when it will be, if it will be surprising, it will be into life as normal, and if there will be this great separation, watch therefore, for we know not what hour your Lord doth come. Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you looking? Are you longing for His appearing? We have these questions before us, and in terms of they apply in terms of how we're thinking about this world. Are we just living as if we'll be here forever? And if this world will be here forever, are we living as if there will be no end? Have we forgotten Christ in the heavens? Have we forgotten that He is coming? Are we ready? Are you ready? Am I ready? Amen. Let us stand up and pray to God. Almighty God, we thank Thee that Thou hast ordained the end from the beginning and Thou hast declared what will be. We thank Thee that we can know that life in this world, in this universe, is not random, it is not by chance, it is not circular and just going round and round, but that Thou art over all and working all things to Thy glory. We thank Thee that there is an end of this sin-affected world. We thank Thee for the judgment. We ask for grace to fear, O God, Thy judgment, to know our sin before Thee and to seek Thy mercy in Christ, to be those who are looking to Him and trusting in Him, turning from sin and waiting for Him to appear from heaven. We ask for grace to be watching, to be preparing, to be not putting off the day of repentance. And O God, for an heart, for Thy glory in the salvation of sinners, to be knowing, so mindful of that day of separation, of eternal separation that will come, to be seeking Thee, each one, and to be proclaiming Thee to the world. We ask through Christ. Amen.